in this segment of Long Gospel. Hands can heal physical wounds. Caring can be brought to those who are in pain to, you know, apply a balm or make you feel better. But how do you care for a wounded soul, especially one that's been wounded in the midst of something as horrific and inexplicable as the shootings that took place down at Fort Hood in Texas? I'm Roland Lettner.
And I'm Tom Baker.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you have any questions or comments. We're joined in studio by Chaplain Eric Erkinen. He's the Associate Director for Ministry to the Armed Forces, which is part of LCMS World Missions.
As a pastor of 28 years at St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church, there were a number of times where I would have to comfort and console members, car accidents, deaths that were not really on time from their point of view. But I have never had to face what you and other chaplains had to face here. And so we're really kind of interested in hearing from you how it happened and your response.
Well, we all face, as pastors, as we face individually usually, or perhaps, as you mentioned, accidents and deaths and so on. Whenever there's a what they call a mass casualty, the definition of that is that the resources are not equipped to handle the surge of requirements. So when you have, if you had a huge hospital with 1,000 beds and only half of them are empty, and you had a staff of surgeons, and suddenly there was an accident, a bus rollover or something, it would be a mass casualty for others involved, but not necessarily for the hospital. The question of how does one handle these things, having spent 20 years in the military, in the Army chaplaincy, those onesies and twosies happen on frequently in the military, because it's a society, segment of our society that has the same sort of things go wrong. But when something like this occurs, whether it be a military incident or a civilian incident, there is naturally going to be a response. Chaplains, pastors in the military have a duty then to respond. This was a mass casualty there, but yet the resources were available to pull into that situation to bring some kind of healing and so on to Fort Hood. Coincidentally, I happened to be there visiting four of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod chaplains who are stationed there. And I flew down Wednesday, visited one of our Federal Bureau of Prison chaplains in Arlington, flew to Dallas. And then Wednesday afternoon and evening, I drove down, and Chaplain William Keller, one of our LCMS chaplains, was my escort officer. He had set up a schedule for the next day. And I visited Chaplain Joe Peterson. I visited Chaplain Etner. And I visited Chaplain Keller, and I was scheduled for the afternoon to visit with Chaplain Washington. So there I was doing my job as an assistant director of Ministry of the Armed Forces, visiting and encouraging and getting feedback from them and so on, and I was going to actually take them out to dinner that evening, when all of a sudden that thing happened in the afternoon, in which everything was locked down. I was visiting with Chaplain Etner when the building was locked down, because the first response is to secure the area. Not knowing all the details, the law enforcement gathered there, and the priority one is to secure the area, treat the wounded, evacuate the wounded, and then go on from there.
How large a community are we talking about Fort Knox is?
Fort Hood is rather large. I didn't bring the figures with me, but I believe it's around 60,000 total troop strength. That includes DOD civilians and so on.
Well, that's bigger than the largest municipality in
right. It's a large population.
Yeah.
And family members, of course, are living on the installation and off the installation. And because of the size of that and the assignments to chaplains, it happens that we happen to have four LCMS chaplains on site there. So they were immediately the process goes, you first make sure that your command knows where you are. That's accountability. The second thing is be prepared missions, and that is, if needed, you'll be called to assist in either taking care of soldiers wounded or notifications, those kinds of things. So there's a process, mass casualty response, critical incident response, that most, I believe every installation has some kind of plan. So so our chaplains were immediately involved in those operations.
Now, you've been on our program before on KSUO Radio.
Correct.
And you've talked about your involvement on 9/11 at the Pentagon.
Right.
Which is stunning. When the news came to you, you must have said to yourself, oh, God, not again.
There's more truth than you realize in that, because my experience at the Pentagon after 9/11 in search and recovery operations, one of the reasons they called me in to do that was because on October 16th, 1991, having returned from Desert Storm, I was serving another unit and had just had lunch and with my assistant, and I was returning back from a medical clinic to pick up my records, and I drove by a scene at the Luby's restaurant in Killeen, where 22 people were shot and killed by a crazed gunman. And so I didn't know what had gone on, and I pulled over, and a policeman said, you have to keep moving. And I said, well, I'm a chaplain with combat lifesaver training. He said, get in my vehicle. And he proceeded to bring me to the restaurant, and there I worked probably until about 1 o'clock in the morning. This was at noon, till 1 o'clock in the morning, triaging people who were just traumatized as witnesses and caregivers to that event where 22 people were gunned down. So when I got there and this occurred, I just had just a very uneasy feeling, you know, like, why, as you said, why is this happening while I'm here? You know, not that I had any part in bringing that kind of thing there, but it was deja vu, as they say. And but now I'm a civilian and taking care of our chaplains. And that, at that moment, was my mission. I did have to resist the urge, the internal desire to get in the mix of things, and because of having had that experience before, I knew it was going to happen. So, and I have been in contact with the chaplains since that time to make sure that their well-being, their welfare, that they're taking care of things. So,
well, that's the article from USA Today. The headline is, Chaplains, We Are Traumatized Too.
Sure.
Now, I don't know about the other gentlemen that are down there, but you having gone through this now for the third time, how do you deal with it?
Dealing with it is different for everybody. In this particular incident, I was rather removed from it. The other two previous incidents, I was in the middle of things. That helps, but it does bring back a flood of memories from two previous incidents. But having been trained and having the experience, you fall back on several key things. First of all, what support systems I have? What internal things do I have? And I, humanly speaking, we all come up empty. At those moments, what you mentioned, when you have to deal with a family who's going through crisis, you go back on your experience and what do I do? But then so often we come up empty. And that's when that faith, yes, Lord, you know, there's that prayer, God, bring me through this. Carry me through this. And, you know, that's where our faith comes in. It's absolutely vital, absolutely vital.
So when you're speaking to people, soldiers, say, who has been killed, and the relatives are asking questions, what comfort do you give them? First of all, if they're Christian, and second of all, if they're not Christian. Or is there a difference?
It depends on what your mission is in a given moment at the crisis. For example, I received reports back. I asked for an executive summary from our chaplains to see what ministry they were performing. Mm. One of our chaplains mentioned that he was accompanying a dying soldier. And this individual actually did die while he was there present. And he spent time in prayer with that individual. You don't have time to go through the six chief parts.
Right. Of the catechism.
Correct. Of Luther's catechism. Right. To find out where their faith life is. Mm-hmm. There may be some questions, you know, that you might, and statements that you might make to do some assessment. But at that moment, you know that they are in our Lord's hands. Mm-hmm. However they have come to that point in their spiritual life. And when you have that moment, of that opportunity, and I've done this on more than one occasion, you ask God through Christ to bring this person to that understanding. Mm-hmm. Now, I may be praying that verbally so that they may hear, but I'm also praying that internally mm-hmm. to God in prayer. So the chaplains at that moment, and we don't have a detailed day, moment by moment of what they did, but because it is total chaos when these overwhelming events happen, people move from person to person. Some are wounded slightly, some are absolutely devastated or physically wounded and need surgery and may be in and out of consciousness. So it's important that chaplains recognize and read what's going on around them. Usually the most traumatized individual, those are expectant that they may not survive. Those become a priority for the chaplain. Mm-hmm. They are not a priority for the medical community because, in essence, there's nothing they can do, the medical right. folks, and they realize that. So it may be a few moments with the chaplain. And then the urgent, litter urgent, and they have a category of triaging. So the chaplain...
Could you explain that, a category of triaging? What does that mean?
Well, if you're, for example, somebody who may have injured themselves running from the scene is a you know, we might call walking wounded or slightly wounded, they may need first aid,
mm-hmm.
but not the level of treatment that someone who's been shot multiple times. Yeah. So the medical people will do the physical triaging, and if we know that someone, if the chaplain realizes that this person, they know they can't do anything for it, that becomes a priority for the chaplain at that moment. So,
because the temporal world is kind of set aside and the spiritual world is now in charge.
Sure, absolutely.
Another law gospel distinction.
Mm-hmm. Well, chaplain, does it make it that much more difficult for you to do your work knowing that, well, don't want to judge, there are different voices out there, the politics are really blanketing over this whole event right now, but this fellow may have done this out of some religious motivation. Does that make your job that much more difficult?
Not immediately. Immediate concern is for the well-being of those who are living and those who are dying.
But now you have to care for the survivors.
Correct.
And they're aware of this.
And that may happen down the road, you know, two, three, four, five days later. That, along with such things as survivor guilt, that is one thing that the chaplains have mentioned to me that they are dealing with at this moment. And that is those who were injured but survived and now feel guilty that they survived and their best friend was killed. So there's a lot of dynamics that go on during this, not along with the notification process, the grief work that has to be done with family members and loved ones that and friends that gather. The units that these soldiers came from are devastated. They will have debriefings. They will have sessions with chaplains and mental health professionals to help them to cope with and go on from this because it was so unexpected.
So whether it's domestic or whether it's foreign, you're prepared as best as your training can to deal with these things in the chaplaincy corps?
Prepared. Good word. Most of the time it's OJT, what we call, on-the-job training. It's hard to prepare. You can read manual after manual about writing sermons, but when it comes time for you to actually deliver, it's another thing. You can read manual after manual on proper pastoral crisis care ministry, but when it comes time to actually execute that mission, do you have your own personal spiritual fortitude, in the Finns we call it sisu, you know, that intestinal fortitude to manage that at that moment? And that is where your prayer life, your spiritual life is absolutely critical.
So when you're sitting in the class at Concordia Seminary and you're talking about how does God let such things happen, what's it like when you have to answer that in the midst of a tragedy like this, whether it's 9/11 or Luby's or now Fort Hood? Because that's one of the questions asked here in this article from USA Today,
right,
is how can God let such things happen?
Well, personally, that question may come up later on in my own experience. It's not something I deal with at that moment. I have priorities, and the priority is to take care of those family members. I know that sin abounds in our lives, and we are oftentimes victims of that kind of sinful world, a fallen world. And I know that, for example, at after 9/11, there were many that were looking for that answer, but it's not an answer I could give them. If I said, well, this is why, if I said, okay, God told me this is why this occurred, do you think that would take away the pain? It wouldn't answer the pain. It wouldn't take away the pain at all. And I don't know why. We don't know why things occur, except that sin abounds, and we live in this fallen world.
From a law gospel perspective, the question itself is kind of a self-defense mechanism, in the sense that they're blaming God. And it's not time to get into a theological discussion about the source or of evil. It's time, and I found that really very interesting what you said, and we need to emphasize that. It sounds like you're saying that though you don't have the time for the whole six chief parts, a lot of people came to faith in the scriptures just by hearing a sentence or two. And you're really relying, therefore, are you, on the Holy Spirit to take the word of comfort which you're giving, regardless of knowing where that person is in their spiritual life, with the hope that they may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ prior to their expiration?
Oh, absolutely. When, for example, I think we discussed it another time, when I had refrigerator van duty at the Pentagon after 9/11, what that means is they're going to bring bodies out of a room. Mm. And they brought 8 body bags out of one room because they were meeting there and they were killed. And I was in the refrigerator van by direction of the chief of chaplains to ask God's blessing on the remains of those who had lost their lives. He wanted chaplains to do that, to give a measure of comfort to family members. Mm-hmm. As I stood there, nobody could recognize me. I had a hard hat on, yellow hard hat, like a construction hat, a mask to mask out contaminants, mm-hmm. not the smell, by the way, but the contaminants, a white Tyvek suit. But every soldier, when I bowed my head, bowed their head because they saw a duct tape cross. Mm. That was the only thing they saw that distinguished me.
A cross on your...
On my suit. Because everybody had the same outfit on, the white mm-hmm. Tyvek protective suit, because of the contamination. And they saw the cross. And when I bowed my head, they all bowed their heads. And I asked God to be with all those who are working, to bless, hallow these remains of these mm-hmm. these great citizens who have lost their lives. And that happened for about 2 weeks. So at that moment, I don't know... I couldn't tell who was watching and who was praying or what they were praying, but it's a witness to God's presence in the middle of evil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God calls us to do.
Because the questions are there, and your response will either enlighten them or it will confuse them even more.
Right. And people will, over time, ask those questions because they're confronted with eternity. And hopefully that witness will direct them to the cross, say, why is this man here? Why is he able to do this? So our chaplains, Chaplain Etner Washington and Peterson and Keller, were there. And they helped in that healing process. And every one of them wears a cross. And they see that cross. And they know that this person cares.
The article indicated there were 70 stationed there, 70 chaplains, but they brought on a number more, including a Jewish rabbi and an imam. Does it finally get to a point where, in finding out the religion of the person, that chaplains are directed on the basis of faith? Or where would the Jewish rabbi or the imam, the Muslim religious figure, where would they be operating?
It would. Again, it's very dependent, situation dependent.
Yes.
If there was a Muslim soldier that was actually injured or killed, then that they try to accommodate
yes.
that
okay.
according to the military guidelines. We find chaplains. If there's a priest available and they have last rites, then we try to provide that. It's an accommodation thing. So But if they called him, they may have been a percentage that may have been affected by it.
Yes.
In another instance, they might use a Muslim chaplain to come in and talk about to the units, maybe later on to talk about what the
Quran says.
Correct.
Yeah, so that they don't get the opinion that this was really what true Muslim religion teaches,
correct,
this kind of violence, and that this is an extremist. It would be like when the Ku Klux Klan did something like that, we would come in as Christian Lutheran pastors and explain, no, this is not
this
true
is
Christianity.
Not correct. Well, that might have been the case. I'm not familiar with what happened afterwards.
How is Fort Hood right now? Where are they spiritually? Or
I suspect that the units have now made all the notifications, because there's a timeline on that. The casualty assistance officers will the notification officer will do that, and the casualty assistance officer will be assigned to the families. The chaplains are never the notification officers.
No.
What they do is they go in support of. Why? Because oftentimes there's a very negative reaction to the notifications, and the chaplains are there to support rather than be the notifier. So,
Things have changed. When I was in Fort Wayne, my senior college, I drove for Western Union. I actually took telegrams to individuals telling that their loved ones were wounded. I was the Western Union driver.
The messenger.
You know, and the only time someone came with me is if there was a death.
Right.
But I had many opportunities to deliver comfort. I remember we're not allowed to leave telegrams like this, but we have to leave a note that a telegram was there. It was a Friday.
Right.
And the telegram had said that the soldier, the son, had greatly improved. But the last one had real concerns. So.
Sure.
I had a choice. I couldn't leave the telegram. They'd wait all the way to Monday, the whole weekend, wondering what it said. So I wrote a note indicating, and I hope I was okay on this, saying the telegram has very good news. I'll be at your home Monday morning at 7 a.m. Just left that there.
Seems like a good fix.
And they were just so appreciative because right. They said we would have worried all weekend. So the people who are listening here, they have vocations. What is your advice to them in light of this terrible situation?
Of vocations?
Vocations, they'll be talking to people at the office about this.
Well, a couple of, and I know what's going on right now at Fort Hood, they're having lessons learned. But something that I would take away from this is have your anchors strong. Mm. And what I call anchors are your faith life, your family, and your friends. Those, good alliteration there too. When those anchors are in place, the storms, and that's what an anchor does, is hold you in a storm, mm. The storms are not nearly as devastating. They are at the moment. A storm is devastating. But when we have faith and family and friends that support us and a faith that strengthens us, then our recovery is much quicker.
Yes.
And the resources that we have will carry us through that storm. And I know that's what our chaplains are doing right now, is trying to fortify or build those anchors in people.
Because any listener could be going through a storm. They
Absolutely.
Need to be involved in word and sacrament.
So what do we do to help? Can we do something directly for the chaplains who are at Fort Hood? Or can
well,
we do something for you? Or can we just do something in general?
The obvious thing is remember that when you see any military, to thank them, but especially if you see a chaplain, and if you know of any of our Lutheran chaplains, and, you know, send a word of encouragement and just be supportive. But obviously the prayer piece. Keep them in prayer, because I know they're spending long hours, according to their reports, 3 hours sleep, making these notifications. So
when we come back from the break, we'll have some time for open lines. But also, leave me some information we can give out when we come back about how they can get in touch with you or
All right.
how they can
We'll
help.
Do that.
Long Gospel, back in a moment. AM 850 KFUO, faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 85 years. Here's a voice from the past.
Once again, with the strains of our hymn of consecration, we open the chapel window in the hope that our humble efforts in word and music may help you to see that God is not only with us today, but He is in all our tomorrows.
For life was given for me. What have I given for thee?
Voices of the past calling us forward into the future.
Young Earthers and No Death Before Adam.
Answers with Ken Ham, a popular speaker and author from Australia.
I remember when someone said to me, "Oh, you're one of those fundamentalist young earth creationists." Well, I replied, "Actually, I'm a revelationist, no death before Adam redemptionist." You see, the basis of the redemption message is that death is a result of sin, not millions of years of evolutionary processes. And as a revelationist, I let God's word speak to me. This means I must interpret Scripture with Scripture, keeping the context of the language in which it was written. The Bible makes it clear that I can't accept millions and billions of years of history. In fact, every dating method outside of Scripture is based on fallible assumptions. When Christians have agreed with the view that they can accept man's fallible dating methods to reinterpret God's word, they've agreed with the world that the Bible can't be trusted. And in doing so, they've sent out the message that man can determine truth on his own and impose this on God's word. Believing in a young earth is a consequence of accepting the authority of the word of our Creator.
We have a wonderful tool that will help equip you to defend your faith. It's called Answers Magazine. We'll send the current issue to you for a gift of any amount. For some great reading, including a special children's section, call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or our website of answersoffer.org.
Your Thursday morning essentials include some fun. The Almighty's Morning Show Players with Pastor John Lukomsky. An encouraging word from Jane Wilkie. You will hear jingle bells. We'll give you a chance to register for a free family four-pack of tickets to see the National Lutheran Choir Christmas concert. Plus, we'll give away another copy of the DVD, The Star of Bethlehem. Essential information to start your Thursday. We are where you are. In the mornings on KFUO Radio.
And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. That's verse 8 of Revelation chapter 2. And we'll talk about the church of Smyrna next time on our 10:05 Bible study program with Pastor Stephen Tice of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. Part of our study of the book of Revelation on our Bible study program. Join us.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Coming up on the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Can someone please get me out of here?
Robin and Digger take an incredible journey in the Imagination Station.
The Queen wishes to see you.
And meet a wicked queen named Jezebel.
Throw her into the palace prison until I decide what to do with her.
Yes, Your Majesty.
What?
And a powerful prophet named Elijah.
Go tell your master that I'm here.
Don't miss the next exciting Adventure in Odyssey right here.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Long Gospel. Thanks for staying with us. You know, Tom, this is why you're the educated man that you are. Because here I said, we'll get Chaplain Erkinen's information, and we go off there, and you go, "You dopey guy, why don't you just ask him to stick around for a few minutes?"
So I don't remember saying the word guy.
Yeah, you didn't say the word guy. You said, "Hey, dopey." So Chaplain Erkinen is going to stay with us until we finish out the broadcast today. So if you have a question or a comment or anything that you'd like to express about what we've been discussing with the Fort Hood shootings or the chaplaincy, in the LCMS, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Tom, you asked a good question, and usually the best ones are off-air, so I'll bring this one into the discussion. Tell us about the Chaplaincy Corps, Chaplain Erkinen, and how many LCMS chaplains are there? And they're dispersed every place, I would
right.
think.
Right, and we recruit from our seminaries, of course, and they have to have 2 years of pastoral experience before they're actually come on board, because we want seasoned, somebody who's been tested by fire a little bit in the parishes. But we currently have 215 total chaplains that we take care of, that we support, and that does include VA hospital chaplains. We have a number of those, plus Civil Air Patrol, and also Federal Bureau of Prison chaplains. But then we have Army, Navy, Air Force, Marine Corps chaplains that make up the bulk of that number. And they're scattered. We have quite a few deployed currently in Iraq and Afghanistan that we keep, you know, we get reports from and we keep in contact with on a regular basis. But, yeah, we have some great chaplains who have had absolutely wonderful ministries. And I do kind of miss that after 20 years on active duty. There's some things you really miss, and, of course, there's some things you really don't miss, too. But we have some absolutely marvelous chaplains.
You said you had some resources, or?
Well, one of the questions that came up in the last half hour what do you do in a situation like this? And one of the lessons learned that I pulled out of several of the incidents I've been involved in was, I like acronyms because the military likes acronyms, and one of the ones that I came up with was RSVP. I mean, obviously the French, répondez s'il vous plaît, you know, but RSVP, what does that mean? And I use the R to, if you're in a situation where things are overwhelming and you're in a crisis, the first letter R stands for read. In other words, read the situational needs, whether, you know, in a case like this, you want to make sure that there's safety, make sure that they feel secure. Are there any physical symptoms of pain or injury? Are there any nonverbal indicators? For example, in a crisis situation, oftentimes you get the thousand-yard stare, the deer in the headlights look. People are overwhelmed emotionally by this event, and they don't know how to respond, or they do what's called flight syndrome. They will run from the scene. So read what's going on. Use your senses to pull in all the information. Secondly, support. Support with a calm voice. Make sure they're safe, as I said. Water, a touch. Keep control of that person if it's one person, or try to keep them together. But, you know, support them because they're traumatized. Third thing is validate that they're going through something awful. It's okay, you know, that you feel this way, to validate what they're going through. And the fourth thing is process. Help them process through that. Verbalizing what they saw, heard, smelled, and so on. So that's part of the processing. So those are some things that if you're in a moment of, you know, you don't know what to do, RSVP is a good way to remember that.
You know, there was a report I heard about yesterday on the news that military suicides are way up. They seem to be tailing off this year. There was quite a surge at the start of the year. And this, are you there to watch as a chaplain, to sort of keep an eye on the condition of the troops, to see how they're doing? Are you
correct,
sort of the first, I don't want to use the term first line of defense.
Well,
that implies the wrong thing.
The term I use is we're smoke detectors.
Okay.
And, you know, we don't put out the fire. You know, the medical community has the assignment of mental health. If someone has suicidal tendencies, we actually, the chaplains oftentimes are the smoke detectors. We may ask the right kinds of questions, and we don't treat. That's the medical community. But we have a specific function that we can ask direct questions. Are you thinking of hurting yourself? Now, the spike recently, and we see waves of that, they'll spike for a while. Unpredictable. Why it goes up in the beginning of the year or whatever, sometimes it's after holidays, especially when things don't get better. But hard to predict, and there has been a spike earlier in the year. It's high this year. And next year it may be lower than it's ever been. Very little predictability, because people have coping skills when they come into the military. Some have less than others. Those who don't have the family, the faith, and the friends, that support system, or grew up in a dysfunctional household where they didn't know how to cope, those kinds of situations the military gets from the civilian community as soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines. So it's unpredictable. But chaplains have a definitive role in listening and recommending courses of action if they sense that someone is wanting to hurt themselves. So,
this is a question I haven't heard anybody ask, and it came to mind as you were talking about, has there been a chaplain assigned to the offender? What's the protocol here?
I don't believe that the news has put anything out on that.
No.
If anything, he would probably request some kind of spiritual support from a Muslim, obviously.
Would they permit that in light of all the legal complications?
If he's hospitalized, which he currently is, they may allow someone to visit him. I'm not sure. I don't make that call. It's but they may allow a clergy person to visit mm-hmm. that individual, but not sure.
All right. Well, before time gets away, give us the information that we need if we want to, in some way, contribute or help to the effort that you're putting forward.
Well, our Ministry of the Armed Forces is located at the International Center. We do have a website that you can look up in the World Mission Department, the Ministry of the Armed Forces. You can kind of put the keyword search in. I don't have the website on the top of my head right now because I never have to use it because I work there. But we also have phone lines that you can connect, ask for when you call the Synod headquarters. Ask for Ministry of the Armed Forces. They'll plug you right through to either Nancy or myself or Chaplain Schreiber.
Well, you know, the holidays are coming. Right. Is there anything that we can do? Do you have any programs or any plans for just, you know, the way we can stay in contact with the troops that are overseas and say, hey, we're thinking about you?
Yeah, we do, and Nancy usually manages those contacts that we have downrange. When I say downrange, it's Iraq or Afghanistan.
Yeah.
And if there's any specifics about the Fort Hood requests, I haven't received them yet. I would have to query the chaplains that are there. Is there any need? Because in these kinds of things, there is an overwhelming response from the community at large, not only Killeen and the surrounding area, but also because of the national publicity, there will be a response. So a needs assessment would have to be made before we put anything out on that.
One of the items we spoke about is you can imagine if you were a Muslim living in that area, how hesitant you would be about stepping outside or whatever, that we encourage Christians, if they knew a Muslim neighbor in the area, to maybe take them a cake or a pie, knock on their door, say, you know, if you need anybody to talk to, we're here for you, and give them some encouragement that we don't paint everyone in that same kind of extremism.
Yeah, I'm sure there will be a backlash or reaction to by some in the community. But again, our soldiers, sailors, airmen, marine are professionals.
Mm-hmm.
They make the distinction between what's right and what's wrong, and they will act accordingly. But yeah, we encourage all of our folks to demonstrate the love of Christ to whoever needs it.
Right.
And that's what God calls us to do.
Well, your suggestion earlier was to thank a service person.
Sure.
And since you're the only one in the room, I'm going to thank you. I appreciate that.
I know it's been an honor and a privilege to be able to serve our nation and now our Synod at the Ministry of the Armed Forces.
Something I think a lot of people are unaware that denominations do have chaplains that have a appropriate way of becoming a chaplain. And we have Armed Forces Sunday. We actually put those envelopes in our main envelopes. You can choose various items, and we always, either because of the ones who had been veterans or whatever, always had a fairly large amount that we could donate to the Synod on that.
Well, Chaplain Erkinen, God bless your work. Thank you for what you do.
And thank you for being with us today. We certainly appreciate
it. Absolute privilege.
Tomorrow we make Tom explain how everything is created out of nothing. Oh, there it is. Where'd that come from? I don't know. We'll see you tomorrow.
God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.